that we had. I'm working at it. Romans 15. We are about to finish the book of Romans, and I have some statistics I want to share with you this morning so that you get a better sense of my treatment of the book of Romans. We have been preaching expositorily through this book for about a year. Am I right? It's approximately about a year. A long time. Absolutely a short time. I was aware in my studies as I was reading the closing of the, in my studies of the book of Romans and these last two chapters, chapters 15 and 16, Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 9 years in weekly expositions of the book of Romans. Nine, count them, 9 years. John Piper spent 7 years in the book of Romans. Vic Edwards spent 1 year. How pathetic I am. That's true. And I'm sure that the book of Romans could bear much more exposition than I have given it. And I've even warned you about that. If I'd wanted to, we would have spent a lot more time there. But I was not trying to do an exhaustive exposition of that book, but rather one that was comprehensive, if not exhaustive. And so we find ourselves this morning in this, as we are studying in this book, as he is beginning to close out this letter to the Romans. I'm reading verse 14 and following. Let me read just a bit. Now, I'm going to be taking several sermons out of these next chapter and a half, and then we're concluding our study to the book of Romans after, as I will remind you for a long time, after a mere 1 year in the book of Romans. Have you all got my point here? Okay. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We spoke of sanctification last week, God's purpose in the sanctification of His people. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ in the things which pertain to God, or as the King James says, boast. That's our message for today, but let me read on just for a moment. Verse 17 again, therefore I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And then my Bible has a dash, which is appropriate punctuation. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about, and this I have a hard time with, Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, so that I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was preached, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we study and take a look at the Apostle Paul in his closing statements to the people at Rome, to the church at Rome, we are instructed by your Spirit as to his innermost feelings and also to his purpose for writing. We see, Father, that he repeats things that he knew, that they already knew, by way of remembrance, understanding the weakness of the human brain. And so, Father, we pray that you might reveal to us, just as you did to him, and that we might communicate to our own people these marvelous works that you have recorded here in your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, I have reason to glory or boast in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. As you all know, boasting and the human emotion of boasting and pride and glory is usually referred to in the scriptures in a negative, pejorative way. But here, he talks about boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes all the world of difference. And that he says that I have every right to boast in Jesus Christ in the works that he has accomplished through me. What I am trying to show you, and what I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to do, is I cringe and despise fundamentalist type preaching, is that when the preacher gets up in the pulpit and begins to cite his numbers, if you will. And I've had this done hundreds of times before I came here, when I was sitting in fundamentalist churches, and have them talk about how they had led so many thousands to the Lord. Well, to me, that's the bad kind of boasting. Because anybody that said, I've led someone to the Lord, doesn't quite understand what Paul's teaching was in the book of Romans. We have shown that it is God who draws, it is God who regenerates, it is God who brings his people, and it is not man. We are but his servants, we are but his field workers, if you will, and we bear no merit on any of that business. Most of you came from such backgrounds. Most of you came from fundamentalist churches, where it was considered the notches in your gun or in your belt or whatever it was considered the mark and the measure of your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, of how many people you had, quote, led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of you tremble. If that was the real measure, you're in trouble. But that isn't the real measure at all. And it's a silly understanding of the gospel of God, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel again, not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but in this book, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and here again, he calls it the gospel of God. It is God's good news. It is God's gospel. It is about Jesus Christ, but it isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as it is the gospel of God about Jesus Christ, who is his son, and who he raised from the dead in glory. But you grew up with the notion that the measure of your faith was how many people that you had led to Christ, which actually meant whom you had buttonholed and got to say the sinner's prayer, which saves absolutely no one. Now, but here, is boasting that is biblically and spiritually good. The Apostle Paul will not boast of anything that wasn't done by God and Christ through him. That's all he will boast about. But he will boast, as he always does, by mentioning the merit going to Jesus Christ himself. And he understands entirely his absolute weakness to carry out the purpose of the gospel. The Apostle Paul knows better than any of his own shortcomings in his human being. If you don't believe that, go back and read Romans 6 and 7. And you'll see what the Paul thought about his inwardmost being. Look at the book of Galatians, look at Philippians, look at the others, and you'll find out that the Apostle Paul had no awareness of his being able to carry out the purpose of the gospel that God had given him. In fact, he was constantly depending upon, even to use a metaphor, to stay above water, he was depending on the grace of God. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, he would have died of disease in Galatia. But by the grace of God, and by the thorn in his flesh, he was able to make it through. But even he understood and was so frustrated with his weaknesses and inabilities that he said, I asked my God 3 times to take this thorn from my flesh, and he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Thus is the way we boast in Christ Jesus. That we have no merit to attach to ourselves about our labors in Christ, only that Christ, by our labors, and has used us, been pleased to use us in any way to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not your work. It is God's work. But it is part of your responsibility to be the messenger that God has, and we already taught in the book of Romans, God has set forth through the apostle his method of winning people to Jesus Christ. He does not, as some of our opponents sometimes say, well, if he already knows who's going to be saved and snaps them into but he knows people who are going to be saved, and also he knows all the details about what's going to happen to cause that person to be saved. And he expresses it in Romans chapter 10 that it is by the hearing of faith that people are brought to regeneration. And he says, and how shall they hear except someone be sent? And how blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. What is your job? What can you boast in Christ Jesus? That you have been faithful to share the gospel with other people. Please don't consider getting them to say the sinner's prayer as sharing the gospel. The sinner's prayer has nothing to do with the gospel. Share them what Christ has done. Take them to Isaiah chapter 51 and 52 and tell them what we taught today. Amen? Would that work? Take them to Isaiah chapter 53. Take them to Isaiah chapter 60. Take them to the story of Pharaoh back in the Exodus. Why is it that we have to do the Roman road? We've just finished this wonderful book and we're finishing it up. But I've told you that there is the road to salvation is not just through the book of Romans. Indeed, the so-called Roman road that is so apt to be used is totally ineffective because it's in the hands of men. It is that man-made religion and not the religion of the book of Romans and not the preaching of the gospel that is in the book of Romans. That's what we need to preach. That gospel includes the fact that he is a sovereign God who has mercy on whom he will have mercy whenever he wants to have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. That's the gospel that we need to preach. That is the sovereign God that we preached the last time at the mission. The best thing that I can do for the unbelieving people at the mission is to teach them that they are to worship a sovereign God. And the gospel, this mushiness of the four spiritual laws. Who mentioned that to me? I think Di did. The five spiritual laws or something like that. Pure nonsense. You be responsible to share the gospel as it is expressed in the book of Romans, as it is expressed in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as it is expressed in every book of the Bible. You be ready to give your testimony, and then you will have grounds to, quote, boast in Christ Jesus. But please don't boast in yourself. You have no ability. Your stammering tongue can't even tell it like it's supposed to be told, can you? Every one of you complain to me, they say, that whenever you're witnessing to other people, that you cannot do it as well as you would like. Well, I already know that. And if it was depending on how well you did it, I would be worried. But I know it doesn't depend on how well you do it. I know it depends only that you do it. So that when you boast, it won't be because of your high skill that you had to convince the person that you were right and they were wrong, but you'll be convinced that it was the power of the Spirit of God by His Word, which you shared with them, boom, that He saved their souls. That's what I want you to do. Then you'll have grounds to boast in Christ Jesus. I'll be the first to tell you right now, I suppose that the Lord has used me in a number of ways to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I claim none. If the fundamentalist preachers want to ridicule me, that's fine. But I'll not put my claim on a single soul of man. Not a single one. I find it offensive, as a matter of fact. And I find it against the teaching of the Word of God. But it is God who saves. But the Apostle Paul says it is appropriate to boast in Christ Jesus. If you see the Lord's working in your life, and that it is Christ that you give the merit to, and that you say is the one responsible, it is perhaps right to boast and to glory in His power. Look, I glory in His power all the time. In how He has brought, we have people in this congregation. We review this every once in a while in our fellowships together. When I think of Teresa and her life, when I think of Aaron, when I think of Jeanette, when I think of Tony and Yuri, when I think of everybody in this room, of how this, for those of you who are visiting, motley crew came together. We're amazed. We're absolutely amazed. And it wasn't my doing. It wasn't anybody's doing here. Guess what? It was Christ. It was Christ who brought them. And that's why we boast in it. But we can boast in the works of Christ, can't we? We see this church, which is just, to me, just an astounding work of God. Just an astounding work. Now, I could, I suppose, wish, like every pastor did, that I had a church of 10,000 people and I had a half million square feet of space, like Aaron, the guy did over there in Grand Rapids, bragged about, what, 1 million square feet of space. Yes, he had 1 million square feet of space over in East Grand Rapids, but no gospel. I'll take a closet with the gospel. Thank you. I will boast in that, not in my square footage, but in the fact that out of a simple little church like this, people have been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and people are blessed together in the fellowship of the Spirit. So I'm boasting, but I'm boasting in Jesus Christ. We haven't done that. We haven't. The only part that we have, quote, contributed is we have tried to be faithful to Christ in all things that He has commanded us. Remember, we read that. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. So our effort to you has always been to preach that you obey Jesus Christ and His commandments. Always obey. Let Him do the work and grant Him the credit. And then you will be on good, solid foundation. You can boast in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I would not dare to speak of any of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. He understood his ministry. He understood what God had set him to do and that he was fulfilling that. And so he felt he could boast in that. What Christ had accomplished through him. You guys do remember that he suffered from terrible disease and disorder. And that sometimes it rendered him kind of goofy, I guess, according to the Galatians, that he was an offense to them. Or could have been an offense to them, and he wasn't. He said, you treated me as a brother and as a precious person, even though I was offensive. It was a disease that he had. Some have said it's, I forget what it is. all of those things. He had some sort of disease and disorder, which rendered him sometimes so that he was not even able to do anything. And yet he was the greatest New Testament apostle of all. Isn't that amazing? But it's not really amazing. And here is the key for you, the learning. That it is God who chooses the weakest of all to be a blessing to all. He chooses the weakest and those that are meekest. The meek shall inherit the earth. The weak that Christ has chosen to lift them up and to make those who are thought of as nothing into something. Now, I don't know about you, but I take some sort of comfort in that. In and of myself, I am nothing. Through Jesus Christ, I can do anything. Wow. I have been elevated in Christ Jesus to the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have been elevated and I have been blessed to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've been blessed beyond measure to baptize those who have been come to Christ and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. How would that be possible with a person like myself? Except by the grace of God. And as we keep going back, those are the things we need to boast in. When we look at our church and how our church has been blessed in just tremendous ways, we have to credit that all to the Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose that He has for us here in this city. Now, I don't believe that we're done here. In other words, we're only in the beginning stages, our church. Will we have things to boast of in the future? Well, most people boast, as you know. We've grieved about this too, privately, and you all know. We'd like to see our church grow in number. But that is not our purpose. Our purpose is not to employ business methods or marketing methods in order to build up the numbers in the congregation. Ours is rather to seek souls for Christ. And in so doing, God will add the number. He will give the increase when it is His time to do so. Well, there may come a time when we have a harvest of sorts. There may come a time, I certainly pray for that we will be increased in our numbers and that people, or even more people, will be blessed in the way that our smaller number has been. But God is wise in how He does those things, and He does them according to His time and according to His purpose. That's what Paul's talking about in his own life, that he, a Jew, has been determined to be an apostle to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles might be presented as a sanctified gift to God. Wow. Well, I take great, you heard me last week and I'll say it again, I take great pride, godly pride, the kind that he's speaking of here, that God has brought me to this church, that I might present you a sacrifice, a sanctified sacrifice to God, and myself too, as part of you. That's what we're here for, is to raise up and to teach us to be sanctified and holy sacrifices for God. We no longer bring animal sacrifices. We no longer make those kinds of grain offerings and all that kind of stuff. What we do is offer ourselves. And it is my job, as like the apostles' job, it is my job to shepherd you, to bring you to that place, that you would be holy, sanctified sacrifices unto God. In that, we can boast. Now, I'm not ready to boast. Paul is boasting. I'll let Paul boast. But if it's boasting, I want it to be like Paul's. I want it to be based on the fact that it is what Christ has done through him. And he takes it even further, saying, I'm not done yet either. And later on, you'll say that he intends to go to Spain. In this very book, he will tell them, I'm not done. I'm in jail. I'm probably going to die. And all these kinds of things. But he said, where am I headed? To Spain. Was he done? Well, we know the end of the story. What is it Paul Harvey says? For the rest of the story. We know the end of the story. He was killed in Rome. And that he died there. But he never was finished with ministry. He was headed for Spain. He says that in this very book. I love that kind of commitment to Christ. He is enduring all things for Christ. The fact that he was cut off and killed in Rome, that was God's purpose, not Paul's. He didn't intend to die in Rome. He intended to go and minister the gospel in Spain, where nobody else had preached. I love it. Now, that's a different kind of a ministry. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. I am neither of those. I'm a shepherd of the sheep in a local congregation. But I consider my ministry no less than what the Apostle Paul had. I have the same Lord. I have the same mandate. I have the same ministry. To present them holy sacrifices unto God. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit, verse 16. Now that is our goal. That is our purpose in ministry here. To do both. To fulfill the work of an evangelist by doing what? Preaching the gospel. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the disciple that goes out and covers the Roman road. No. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And so that we are going forth to do that. Fulfilling the role of an evangelist and also ministering the gospel to the saints themselves. There's a lot of misunderstandings. One of these days I might preach to you about the purpose of the church. There is a discussion on the theology list raging right now about what the purpose of the church was. And they've listed a long list of things. I have to share this. It's a slight joke. I'll end on a slight joke. I haven't been involved in that discussion, but I've noticed the long list of the purpose of the church. And so a note came down. Can anybody think of anything else that goes on there that should go on this list? So I finally jumped in there and put, how about bingo? And Las Vegas night? I was just being facetious. Because that's what some of our churches do. they use that. But there is a valid discussion about what the purpose of the church is all about. And I believe that the purpose of the church is aimed not at just evangelism, but it aimed at one. Most people won't get this. Church and all of its activities are aimed at God. That's first. Why do we worship? Because of God. God and Christ first. Second, to the edification and building up of the saints. Number two. Third, evangelizing of the lost. But the evangelizing of the lost don't come in church services for the most part. It really doesn't. It comes through the evangelistic work of every member who's being faithful to preach the gospel to all creatures. That's how it comes. And that's what we're all about. But we have lost we've lost those focuses sometimes, that God has been lost to many of our churches, and the focus is more on how did they describe it? Felt needs of the congregants, the comforts, the style preferences, and have not focused on God, who is the purpose for us to be here today. And as I said in my prayer earlier, even as I sat on the banks of the lake fishing, I was aware of God's presence everywhere. Are you aware of God's presence? You need to take a quiet moment and reflect and sit still for a while like I did. I loved the solitude. It was wonderful. Even though poor Di was suffering at the hospital at the time, I felt bad about that. But I didn't feel bad at the time because I didn't know it. I was in solitude at the lake. But I felt wonderful to be just there alone. And there were people around fishing and stuff like that. But I was alone with God. And there was God in everything that I saw, touched, felt. The soft warm breeze for the first time that I could feel this year. All of those things. God is there. That was a worship kind of experience. And see, you don't have to come to church to worship. You know, all those excuses. But, well, that's a fallacy too, because the fact of it is, what I was missing was what? The fellowship of the saints. But I just had that, and it was great and wonderful. And what struck me about Di's affliction as we left the occasion yesterday was that I sat across the table from her. Who was there with me? She was fairly bubbling. Wasn't she sparkling? She's just like a sparkler had gone off. And she was, I'd never seen her so bright. And then a couple hours later, she's in the hospital, you know, suffering. So it's amazing. But we did enjoy great fellowship together, and we had a good day. I believe that we can boast about such things in the way that the Apostle Paul did. It all has to do with the words, in Christ Jesus. If we're going to boast, let us boast in Him, for He is our great Savior. Let's pray. How sweet it is, dear Lord, to serve You in this world. And how sweet You are to us, and how You come so close to us and abide with us both in our hearts and in the fellowship of the saints around us. And how You have shown Your personal presence to us in so many fresh and marvelous ways. And we are so thankful for that. And we see the Apostle Paul as he is about to shut this letter down, that he begins to share these private things with them, the feelings that he has about boasting in them, not because of him, but because of Christ Jesus, his Lord. Boasting in Christ Jesus. Let us put all of this same boasting in our hearts, that everything that we see is being accomplished is because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are but mere servants in the process. And we are thankful that we can be those servants and that You have decreed it to be so. And we are thankful, Father, that You have even stimulated our hearts by Your Spirit to be obedient to Your call, to be obedient to Your commands. We even grant that to You. And so all things belong to You. Indeed, the very faith that we exercise to believe on You comes from You. And so we stand before You as those who are indebted in every way to Your grace and mercy. And we feel perfectly fine with that. Lord, we pray that You will teach and instruct our hearts to boast of the things that You do and that You have done through Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in His precious name that we do pray. Amen.